I am no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Before we get to the gruesome beheading of John the Baptist, which is a really rough one to actually preach on, I wanted to take a look at Amos. I love Amos as a prophet, and I'm going to say he's one of my favorite prophets, and you're all going to go, oh, another one of Father Brian's favorites. We're not going to run out of books in the Bible before we run out of Father Brian's favorites. But Amos is a fascinating character. A little background to this reading. Amos was a Judean prophet who went to Israel to prophesy. At that time, the two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, were separate. At one point, it had been one kingdom, right, under King David and under Solomon, but it had split north and south. And so Amos, a Judean from the south, goes up to the north, to Israel, to prophesy. And Amos had some harsh words. We see some of them here, but it gets better if you read all of Amos. And, ooh, he's got a ring to him when you read him. Like, he's a very forceful speaker. There's a reason why Dr. King liked to quote him when he was preaching on his own. Amos condemned the northern kingdom for their injustice, for the way that they treated others, particularly the poor. And he says, are not the righteous sold for silver, the poor for a pair of sandals? At that point in time, debt slavery was a very real thing. And so if you didn't pay your debts, you got sold into slavery. And that's one of the things that Amos was condemning before we even get to this passage. He said other things about the wealthy aristocracy of the northern kingdom. He did not like the way that they languished in luxury while the poor didn't have anything to eat. And he talks about that. He says that the rich were eating things like grass-fed veal, and yes, that was a thing back then, and drinking wine from bowls. Can you imagine drinking wine from a bowl? And we're talking a big bowl, right? Because if you're not going to have a cup, you're going to go with a big bowl, right? So he's pointing out the decadence and the luxury of the upper class in the kingdom of Israel versus what the poor of the kingdom were going through at that time. And Amos is telling them, up to this point and through this scripture that we're reading, now God is not happy. God is not happy about this. God does not like to see such gross disparities between the rich and the poor. Particularly since God has chosen Israel, and he expects more of a nation that he has chosen and blessed and rescued from slavery. If God chooses you, while it's a wonderful blessing, there's also a price tag. God expects stuff from you. And for the nation of Israel, he expected righteousness and he expected justice. He didn't expect them to be treating the poor horribly, selling people who could not afford to pay their debts into slavery. And he did not expect them to be lounging around, eating expensive food and drinking wine from bowls while the people suffered. So this is what Amos was prophesying against. And of course he has that famous line, which if you've heard Dr. King, you might be familiar with it. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like a never-flowing stream. That is what God expects of a nation that he has blessed and chosen. And that is not what God is getting out of Israel at this point in time. And so that brings us to the beginning of our reading today. And Amos says, this is what the Lord God showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall with a plumb line in his hand. Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. It's really obvious. There's some humor in there. You can read it that way. A plumb line. What is a plumb line? A plumb line is something that you use to lay a foundation. Measurements is kind of like making sure that you can keep things level, right? We use similar things in construction today. So why is God being depicted as holding a plumb line? Quite simply, because the people of Israel are out of line. That's it. They have stepped out of line with God's plan. They have moved away from what God had set aside for them. And so, God says to Amos, "See, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by." Do we know what that's a reference to? It's a reference to the Passover, when the angel of death passed over the people of Israel during the plague of the firstborn in Egypt. That's some harsh words right there. "I will never again pass them by." That was the Passover being, of course, the most important feast in the Jewish calendar. So when God says, "I'm never going to pass you by again," that's a warning, and that's a little bit frightening. And he says that the high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. When you read the term high places, when you're looking at the Old Testament, those are actually the places of local cult worship. People would go to the tops of hills and they would worship whatever gods they served from high places. Obviously, when you were going to those high places, you were probably not worshiping the God of Israel. So there's some idolatry mixed in with this injustice, which really, you've now violated the two tenets that God has for a chosen nation. One, that you worship the Lord your God, then the Lord your God alone. And second, that you love your neighbor as yourself. So Israel is really out of line and really out of whack as far as God is concerned. And so that tells us that Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel. And he says that Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. This guy's trying to stir up some drama right here, right? "And the land is not able to bear all his words. And for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land." Amos did actually say that. Amos said that if Israel did not repent of their sins, that God was not going to protect them when a larger army came and displaced them and drove them into exile. Now here's the funny thing about prophets. They're often right. 40 years later, after Amos uttered his prophecy, Israel was sent into exile. This is why Amos, of course, gets recorded. Prophets who make bad prophecies don't get written down, right? Prophets who make accurate predictions, they get written down. And so then Amaziah, who's the high priest at Bethel, now also consider this, Amaziah is going to the king. Amaziah is the priest of the sanctuary at Bethel, which was a religious center in ancient Israel. And so Amos being there, being also a prophet from Judah, coming into Israel, coming to his hometown, to his home temple that he's responsible for, that's an insult he cannot let go pass. So first he complains to the king. He's also probably suspicious that Amos is one of those prophets from down south who's prophesying against Israel, because there's some tension between the two nations at this point in time. He's thinking part of it is political. And so he says to Amos, "O seer." First off, seer. That's an insult. He doesn't say, "O prophet." He says, "O seer." That's considered sort of like a step down from a prophet in ancient Israel. He's pretty much saying, "You ain't seeing nothing." Okay, "O seer, go away, flee to the land of Judah, earn your bread there." He's telling Amos, "You're coming here to make money off of these people. You're not coming here because God sent you. You're coming here to stir up some stuff and make a profit. Earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom." He's throwing around his weight right now, right? He is the priest at the king's sanctuary. He's got some political clout, and he's going to try to scare Amos off. And then Amos answered Amaziah, "I am no prophet nor a prophet's son." Prophets in ancient Israel and in ancient Judah and in other places in the ancient world were actually an official position. There were prophets like Amos who went around offering what we'd call accurate predictions today, and pretty much calling God's people into repentance. There were other prophets who were just paid prophets who were paid by the king to tell the king good news all the time. And there was it was actually a guild of prophets in ancient Israel. And Amos is saying, I am no prophet nor a prophet's son. I have no truck with professionally paid prophets. I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said, go prophesy to my people, Israel. In other words, you're telling me you've got the authority of the king behind you? I assure you, that doesn't scare me. God told me to go and do this, and that's why I did it. Do you think I would have left my herds and my sheep to come up here to this godforsaken place to talk to you people? No. That is what's going on in the exchange between Amos and Amaziah. And Amos is not one to back down, because he knows who it is that he answers to. And it is not some petty king. It is God alone who calls Amos. I encourage you to read more of Amos if you get the chance. It's not a long book of the Bible. It's pretty intense, but man, that guy's got some poetry to his words, and he preaches. So, where does that bring us today? Because we've got this prophet who has now pretty much gone head to head with the king and the king's high priest, and he said without apology that if you don't clean up your act, God is going to be done with you. And he doesn't shy away from his responsibility. He doesn't hide. He doesn't prevaricate. He doesn't try to make a deal. He just does what God tells him to do. And that makes Amos kind of scary, quite frankly, because most of us try to be a little bit more reasonable than that, like that king, or like King Herod in our story today. John was also a prophet called by God, and he also had a trouble with the king who didn't particularly like the content of his prophecies. Herod had sent men to arrest John because John was stirring up trouble. John was telling the king that he did not approve of what he was doing. It was actually against Mosaic law to marry your brother's wife. And that was probably not all that John was talking about, because John talked a lot about repentance. If you remember, if you've read your scriptures, and if you're here around Christmas, we had like 4 Sundays where John the Baptist was preaching. So John liked to talk a lot. And King Herod had a lot of problems with him, but he was afraid of bringing him, of killing him, because he didn't want to upset the crowds. And a lot of people believed he was a holy man as well. And yet, when he makes a public spectacle of himself and tells some girl who dances for him that he'll give her anything, and she demands that, that is when he decides to kill John the Baptist. Because he's afraid he's going to lose face. He's afraid he's going to lose his political power. And so he's willing to kill a man just to prove that point. Herod is a coward. Like most politicians, like most leaders in this world, he is willing to do whatever it takes to keep himself in power. And he, like most other leaders and politicians, didn't like his authority challenged. And what happened to John foreshadows exactly what is going to happen to Jesus. Because Jesus also didn't back down. And Jesus got himself crucified as a result. This is a price prophets often have to pay. And yet they know that death is not the end. Jesus rose again, and so we know that death is not the end. And the thing about prophets like Amos and John and Jesus, their words have a habit of coming true. The things they tell us often have a very deep meaning and lots of implications. And so we, as Christians, and also members of a country that God has blessed, should be mindful that God expects results like justice and righteousness from those he chooses, regardless of politics. And that is my hope for us today, as we hear these stories, the stories of Amos, the story of John the Baptist, and the story of Jesus, that we would remember that we are people who are blessed by God, that we are people who are loved and chosen by God. And while that is a huge benefit to us, there are things that God expects of us, like righteousness, justice, charity, equity between rich and poor. God expects all of these things of us. And my prayer for us is that we would listen to the prophets in our midst, because they are still speaking today. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. I heard your hesitation. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Anybody who thinks that the gospel, Holy Scripture doesn't get racy has never read this passage, have they? It's no PG-rated gospel this morning. It's sordid, it's sleazy, and it's gory. Everything that you could ask for in a scandal and murder is in this story. It's front page news stuff. And the cast of characters is just as intriguing. You've got John the Baptist, the man of God whose preaching threatens the power of the king. And then you've got Herod the king, who's threatened yet intrigued by John the Baptist. But yet he's controlled by his wife Herodias. And Herodias is the unseen major influence in this entire gospel passage. She hates John the Baptist because he challenged her current marriage to Herod. You see, she had been married to Herod's brother Philip, who was still alive. And in ancient Mosaic law, that was a major violation, to marry your brother's brother, I guess. Then there's the party and that stepdaughter's dance, which you might nicely say got out of hand. Let's just be honest, she's not dancing the Viennese waltz, okay? It's erotic, to say the least, and it has an effect on Herod. So he promises her anything, including half of his kingdom. So the stepdaughter goes and asks her mother, "What should I ask for?" And the mother says, "The head of John the Baptist." And the king, in order to save face in front of the guests, orders it done. But of course, that's not the only reason all of this happened. There were also politics involved. And a king who is threatened by a righteous and holy man that provoked the political authorities because he spoke the truth. There's a long history of reign of Herods, and each one was willing to do anything to stay in power and keep the truth from the people. Herod's father is the one who is responsible for the slaughter of the innocents. You remember what that is? It's like 3 days after Christmas. The baby Jesus has been born. Herod hears that this is a Christ child, this is a Messiah. And Herod wants this baby dead because it's going to threaten his authority. So Herod goes and orders the slaughter of all children under 2 years old. But the angel has come and told Mary and Joseph to go in a different direction. You remember that story? Well, and now here we are with Herod's son, Herod. He had great ambition. He wanted the Jewish people to recognize him as the true king, the true Messiah. And he wanted to do it because he wanted the recognition because of completing his father's project of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. It was the temple that associated with royalty since Solomon first built that temple 1,000 years before. It was the kingdom. But John the Baptist was about a very different kind of kingdom. He was about a kingdom that came through baptism, and it offered the forgiveness of sins. He was about the one that the promise said was coming and was the true king who would fulfill his forgiveness. And all of that flew right in the face of Herod and all that Herod stood for. I don't know if you've ever noticed in the course of your life, I'm sure you have, people will do some crazy things when they feel like their power is being threatened. While Herod was intrigued by John the Baptist and his message, ultimately Herod wasn't willing to jeopardize his power over the people. He wasn't willing to give them what they wanted. He would go to extreme lengths to squash the truth. And so he approved the unthinkable. Those who have the courage to speak the truth, those people are likely going to pay a price. And they're going to pay a price from those who fear their power is slipping away from them. It's been true throughout history. I mean, I could give you time and time and time again, but we'll just go with two. Look at Gandhi. His civil disobedience campaign against the British government, done to gain independence from British colonial rule, brought out a greater truth about human freedom to the people. And when the people responded positively to Gandhi's message, so did the British government, trying to squash that truth. Or look at Martin Luther King. His campaign for equal rights held up the greater truth of equality for all of humankind. But it came with a high price, the price of his life, as people tried to squash the truth. But good usually does triumph over evil. And within a decade, this Herod we just heard about this morning is going to be banished to faraway Gaul, and he is going to be left to die in disgrace. But within a generation, John the Baptist's story will be written in Mark's gospel, honoring him for all time as a fearless witness of the kingdom of God. We just have to understand one thing as Christians. Following Jesus is never a smooth road, and it wasn't meant to be. We will without doubt face obstacles, but the truth of the matter is there are causes to champion for those who have no voice, and there are wrongs to right in this world that need to be righted. Our standing up for the faith of the gospel may well cost us something. It may cost us friendships, it may cost us relationships, and if we're doing it right, we'll be hailed by some and condemned by others. But as long as there are people who stick to their beliefs, the truth and the word of the gospel will be spread. That's our job. That's our call. So even though today's gospel passage is solemn and ugly, there are still something to be found in it that offers real encouragement to faithful witnesses and gives us constant hope. All we have to do is have the strength to be faithful witnesses to our God. Amen.